Philippians 3 and verse 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Well, this evening we're looking at Paul's great aim and purpose for life. And we notice here at the beginning, he has this great aim set out in verse 10, that I may know him. And tonight I'd like us to think about what it means to know Christ. And of course, he's speaking about the resurrection, and he's speaking about sufferings. And at the end of the chapter, again, he speaks about resurrection, that Christ will, when he comes again, change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his body. And so this evening, we hear much about the resurrection, and we hear much about Christ's death and suffering, but the fact is that none of these things will mean anything to us unless we know Christ, that I may know him. Do you know Jesus Christ this evening? The preaching of the cross, you see, will be foolishness to us. It won't mean anything to us unless we know Christ, unless he means something to us personally. And that's the central question here. And it's the central theme in these verses. All the surrounding verses come to this very point of the apostle, that I may know him. And so do we know Christ? The apostle had this ambition, this aim in life. And many people have different aims. Some have wealth and pleasure. You know what the aims are of your neighbors, perhaps. You get a sense of what they're like. And yet, what do they think your aim is? And my aim? Is it that we are just about living for ourselves? Living for our families even? But the apostle's aim was so very clear, that I may know him. Now, of course, Paul had other purposes for his life. You remember how he had a great desire to evangelize. He had a purpose to spread the gospel. He had a desire to care for the churches. He had a great burden for other believers in other places, and he wrote to them. And yet he had this great, noble aim underlying all that he did, that he may know Christ. Now, of course, you're going to say, well, didn't Paul know Christ? Well, of course he knew the Lord. In another place, you remember, he said, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Of course Paul knew the Lord, but there was more that Paul desired to know of Christ. Perhaps his knowledge of Christ, of course, undoubtedly it was the case, was superior to all of our knowledge of Christ. But still he wanted a fuller and a deeper understanding of his Lord, that I may know him. Well, this evening, if you're not a Christian here tonight, you say, no, I'm not a follower of Christ. I don't really know him. Maybe you're even hostile towards him. Well, you have some sort of conception of who he is. You may even resent the fact that others say that they know Christ. There may even be a kind of jealousy in your heart that springs up, and you say to yourself, well, this person, I can see that there's something about them. They know Christ. I'll admit that they know the Lord. But you know that it's impossible to be happy in any meaningful way in life until we know Christ. He is the greatest need of your heart this evening if you do not know him. Or maybe secondly, you're anxious about your soul. You have some sort of understanding of your guilt before God. You sense that things are not right between you and your Maker. You know that you have an unclean heart. Your thoughts are not always holy and pure and right. Perhaps you sense that there is a law that you have broken, God's holy law. And at times, perhaps there are fearful thoughts even of death and the judgment. And when you stand around a grave and you hear the words, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? And you say to yourself, well, I tremble to think, what will it be like for me on that resurrection day? You've heard that Christ is a savior. You've heard something of his mercy, something of his grace. But let me tell you tonight, you cannot know any true peace until you know Christ personally. And that's what we must remember. The Apostle Paul is directing us to Christ again and again, that I may know him. But there obviously are some among us who already know the Lord. What does the apostle mean for us? Well, we all know, even though we know the Lord, that we long to know more about him still. And we're concerned that nothing should inhibit us in coming to know Christ more, that nothing should stifle our interest or inhibit us in finding a deeper awareness and understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, knowledge of Christ is extremely precious. And when the apostle says that I may know him, he is talking about the most excellent knowledge that we can ever know. This is my first main thought tonight. The most excellent knowledge of all. Now, I want you to look back to verse 8. And you probably noticed it as we read it. And this is what the Apostle Paul thinks of the knowledge of Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. And he goes on to say how much he has suffered in order to win Christ. So this is an excellent knowledge. And we say tonight that the knowledge of Christ is by far the best and most superior of all knowledge that you could ever gain in this world. And I want to explain what I mean by that. Today we're told constantly, aren't we? Education is the answer. The government has a problem, and suddenly people are clamoring for something to be done. And often it's education. Education is the answer. And yet we discover that the more education, the more availability of information, the greater technology, the worse man becomes. Now, of course, I'm making a very sweeping generalization, but we observe that man becomes hardened in their sin often. And knowledge is not the answer. And in so many ways, we go on to discover this same mistake over and over again. Well, this evening, we realize that when we think of all the knowledge that's been gained throughout all the world, whether it's in the scientific field, whether it's in the medical field, whether it's in the arts, the understanding of people's brains, the psychologists and so on, all of this is just natural knowledge. It's all human wisdom. Now, of course, there is something far greater than human wisdom. There is a spiritual knowledge. And that's what the Apostle Paul is speaking of here. A spiritual knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, there are many religions, many theologians, many philosophers, and they've all got their different strands of thought and kinds of knowledge. And yet, above them all, stands the knowledge of Christ. This is such a wonderful thing to think of. The apostle was willing to suffer the loss of all things, and he was no intellectual slouch. He was a very educated and well-respected and admired and very diligent student of the Word of God. And yet above it all stands this knowledge of Christ, the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, that I may know him. Well, the reason it is the most excellent knowledge is because it comes from the greatest channel of all. And that is through the Holy Spirit. We cannot know Jesus Christ unless the Holy Spirit reveals him to us. He is called the Spirit of Truth. And he brings that light down from heaven and gives us hope in Jesus Christ. How is it done? Well, he causes the scriptures to be written. Holy men of old were given the words, and they wrote down what the Holy Spirit inspired them to write, and we have it before us this evening in part. But then the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and applies it to the heart. Now, it's true to say that the Holy Spirit, he can work independent of the Word. What do I mean? Well, some have come to faith in Christ, and they explain it something like this. I was in the supermarket, or I was at work, and all of a sudden, even though I'd never prayed in my life before, even though I never understood anything of the gospel or knew much about Christ, all of a sudden, I had a deep feeling and sense that I needed to pray, and that I was a sinner, and that I was judged of God, and that hell would be my portion at the end. The Holy Spirit, sometimes very slowly, sometimes gradually, but oftentimes works in people's lives in the most remarkable ways. But of course, he brings us often back to the Word, and always, always points us to Christ. If it is a genuine work of the Holy Spirit, then he teaches us of Christ. He reveals Christ to our soul. And so it comes, this knowledge, from the greatest teacher of all. It's communicated, as it were, straight from heaven and through the word of God and into our hearts. And it is renewing and powerful and a mighty thing to know the help of the Holy Spirit. And so this knowledge of Christ, that I may know him, comes by the work of God. But then the second thing that we can notice, not only is this the greatest channel of all, it speaks of the most excellent person. There is no one who is more excellent than the Lord Jesus Christ. If you look at all the different religions, all the philosophers, all the philanthropists, all the great men of history, whether they are military or spiritual, none of them come close to the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, the scriptures speak of what he did, that he came from heaven's glory as the beloved Son of God, becoming man, humbling himself, stooping to serve, yet without sin. No one has been born into the world other than Adam without sin. Adam obviously wasn't born, but he was created without sin, and Eve also. But Christ was born without sin, without any stain upon him, the holy, harmless Son of God. And what an astounding life Christ lived. There is no one who could do the miracles that Christ did. There is no one who taught like the Savior. And so it's not surprising, is it, that the apostle said, the knowledge of him is excellent. Astounding life, an astounding person, an astounding message. The apostle says, I counted all things but loss for this. Christ then, and the knowledge of him is so excellent. And it's because he is excellent. You remember how the apostle Paul was before Festus on one occasion when he was imprisoned. And he was brought before Festus to give an account, a defense of the accusations against him from the Jews. And at the end of it, Festus said, when Paul spoke of Christ and the resurrection and the day of judgment, he said, Paul, you're beside yourself, you're mad. But Paul said, I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. And this was what Christ taught. And so he counted everything but dung to win Christ. Well, we must hasten on here. Now, of course, Christ is the most excellent person, and we're told in other places in scripture that every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that he is Lord. Such is his majesty. He is now ascended into heaven at the right hand of the throne of God. All the angels bow before him. Never has there been anyone close, even close to Christ in his glory. Do you believe that? Do you know something of his glory tonight? That I may know him, Paul says, because he's so excellent. But then the knowledge of Christ has, thirdly, an amazing effect upon the heart. Now, psychologists tell us that the more the time we spend with people, certain groups of people, then the more we become like them. And that is certainly true by God's grace of every Christian, if they spend time with Christ, because the knowledge of him has an effect which cannot easily be measured. It is often very great and very deep and profound. The Apostle Peter, he so loved his Lord. He followed him. And the other disciples followed him most diligently. Why? Because they saw something wonderful. He inspired their trust, their esteem. They reverenced him. They had great confidence in him. They were very loyal to him because he had worked a wonderful work in their heart. The knowledge of Jesus Christ had changed them. They'd become enthralled with him. The more they thought about him, the more they loved him. And this is the case with every believer. The more we think of Christ, the more we want to know of Christ, the more we wish that we would live for him more fervently. And the more that we know of him and trust in him, then the more peace we know within, and the more love we have within, and the more desire that we have to pray and to rest in him. And the more empty this world appears, all its vain ambition. In Sunday school, sometimes we sing, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full into his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." So the apostle here, he knows something of the effect upon the heart in his own life. He was astonished at the grace of God, the love of God for him. He was prepared to let go of all else in order that he might know Christ. Oh, this is what the effect is. It causes us to hate sin. It causes us to withdraw from the world, in the sense that we don't want the world in our hearts. We have a new appetite, a new desire, and we become deeply moved towards Christ. We yearn for his glory, and we long, like the apostle says here, that I may know him. Has that effect taken hold in your heart? And you say tonight, "Oh, that I may know him." But then we notice here then that knowledge of Christ gives, or brings rather, an appetite that seeks to know him even more. "That I may know him." And this is what it's like for every believer. Nothing can satisfy us but Christ. You know what it's like when you have a newborn baby and it cries for the milk, and nothing can satisfy it until it has that milk. And so it is pictured by the Apostle Peter. "Desire," he says, "the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby." There is this growth, spiritual growth. And we must all be interested in whether or not we are growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there is a thirst. Only Christ can satisfy it. And so it is at conversion. We might think of Bartimaeus. You remember how he was beside the wayside there, and he was crying out. And He heard that Jesus was coming that way, and he cried out, "Thou Son of David, have mercy on me." And what did they say to him? "Hold your peace." But he cried out the more, There was his appetite. He cried out, Son of David, have mercy on me. And then Jesus calls him and opens his eyes. You see, there is a thirst of that seeking soul that cannot be satisfied by anyone else. It says, give me Christ or else I die. Whatever material blessings you have in this life is nothing compared to Christ. If you know him and you've been blessed with material things in this world, you will hold them, as the old preachers used to say, with a very loose hand. Yes, God has blessed you. Yes, you have been given much, and now of you much will be required. And yet they don't mean anything compared to Christ. Compared to Christ, in all beside no comeliness I see, the hymn writer says, it's Christ that alone can satisfy. And so, compared to Christ, even hearing of material blessings, family accomplishments, achievements in this world, compared to him, it's all meaningless. I count them but dung, the apostle says, that I may win Christ and be found in him. Well, lastly, this evening, I'd like us to think particularly what the apostle is saying here. In the end of this verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Now there is, of course, a spiritual resurrection when we're born again. And the apostle is no doubt referring to this, that the Holy Spirit in mighty power has to work that converting work in the hearts of his people. But he's also speaking about his Christian life and how the power of the resurrection applies to his daily life, his daily walk with Christ. Now, what do we mean? Well, we have to die to self. We have to die to sin. Yes, we have to die to the world, we have to die to self in order that we might win Christ. That's the picture that we're given. And the teaching is this, that the Christian life is a life of death and resurrection. It's living in the hope of the resurrection and being by the power of the resurrection given the power to die to self. And how do we do it? Well, it is when we yield our lives to the Lord, when we give our time to him, when we are concerned for his people, when we are burdened by the needs of the souls of men, and we're moved, the very depth of our heart, to do something for the Lord, to serve him in some way. And it will, that very service will mean dying unto self. And we need to learn this over and over again, that the Lord oftentimes puts situations into our path as believers, which cause us to think, well, how am I going to cope with this? And often the answer is that you must die unto yourself. You must die unto your own will. You must die unto your own appetites, your own desire for pleasure in this world. and you must yield yourself to God's plan, to God's purpose. It's not always the case that this dying unto self and living in the power of the resurrection is just in the matter of spreading the gospel, although that is certainly the case. We're called to take up our cross. That's the dying to self in the belief of the resurrection, in the belief that the life here is as nothing as compared to the life that is to come. And that's the mindset that the apostle had. He wants to know more of Christ, because the more he knew of him, then the more wonderful that resurrection day became in his mind, the more wonderful that spiritual life that he'd been given by Christ, by his grace, became to him. And sometimes the Lord calls us to walk through paths crucifying our flesh, which are so painful and hard and difficult that we almost feel like we are in fellowship with Christ in his sufferings. But the Lord enables his people to go through them as they look unto Jesus, and he enables them to know something of the power of the resurrection in the midst. Yes, I'm giving my life. I'm laying it out. I'm laying it down for this one and for that one. And it's hard and it's crucifying to my flesh. And it's not what I wanted, but I'm doing it for Christ. And I can see that there's a purpose in it all for him. I trust that there's a purpose in it all, and I will give myself for him in order that I might know him, know his joy, know his love, know his peace within my heart. And in order to glorify him, and yes, I'll even suffer for him and die with him, be made conformable unto his death, because the knowledge of him, the love of Christ, is so great, is so glorious, that the vista that will open up at death for every believer is so astounding and so amazing and so moving that it will be as nothing compared to the trials and the crucifixion that is here on earth. This then is what the apostle is speaking of. Do you know something of this in your life? Christ calls you to take up the cross and follow him. And the cross will be painful, and it may be surprising what your cross is, and it may be deeply harmful to your pride, and it will be wounding to all your ambitions. And sometimes even we will not see what the Lord does with our sacrifice. Sometimes our sacrifice is not in that sense rewarded here on earth. Sometimes we have to give ourselves and give ourselves and give ourselves to others and pour out our life in a sense like a drink offering unto the Lord. And yet the fruit will not be seen in our life, but maybe in the lives of our children, our grandchildren, our church family, for many years to come. We're planting seeds, aren't we, at this time of the year? And the apostle says, accept the seed. You look at the seed and it looks all dried up. Doesn't look much, does it? It's so small. You look at one grain of corn. And there it is in your hand. And yet in that grain, how many other future grains are there? But only if it is planted. Only if it's put in the soil. Only if it dies can that life come forth. This is what Christ calls us to, friends, in our life. Oh, that I might know him. His power upon my life. His power to put down my old nature and to yield myself to Christ's likeness and to be clothed with a cross and to bear the suffering of bearing his name. Well, friends, what an amazing thing to consider, the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. We've not even begun really to comprehend even the very ABC of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, but it's the most excellent knowledge of all. And yet we have to say with the apostle, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Do you know your heart? The more we know of Christ, then the less we shall think of ourselves. William Carey, you remember how he did a great work in India, and at the end of his life, they found that he'd asked for this verse to be put on his grave. A guilty, weak, and helpless worm, on thy kind arms I fall. He'd yielded himself in sacrificial offering unto the Lord, and he knew much of the power of his resurrection. And he will know it on that great day when every soul will be raised from the grave. Every body will be raised from the grave. Every soul united to their body to come before their judge. But those that are in Christ will be gathered eternally with him forever. And this is what the apostle went on to say, that I may be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, believing that Christ died for him, and therefore he longed to die for Christ and know his power, his resurrection. And the desire to take up your cross and follow in the apostles' steps. Amen. Well, we shall close tonight, and we're turning.